This morning I want to talk to you about a subject that we don't like to think about, but it is truth, and we need to talk about it this morning. What happens when God says no to our prayers? Because God does sometimes say no to our prayers. Now, I'm convinced that most of the time God says no to the way that we want Him to answer our prayers. You know, there's an old saying that says God always answers our prayers. Sometimes He says go, sometimes He says no, and sometimes He says slow. He says, go ahead, I'm going to do that for you, I'm going to answer that prayer in the way that you asked for it. Other times He says, no, I'm not going to answer that prayer the way that you asked for it. Sometimes He says, just slow down, I've got something for you, but it's going to take a little bit of time. We don't like that no answer to prayer, the prayers that God tells us about, and it's easy to believe that God doesn't answer your prayer, or that He doesn't love you, or that He isn't hearing you, or something like that. Sometimes God says yes later to our prayers. Sometimes God says yes in a way that we don't want Him to answer our prayer. But God always answers our prayer in one way or another. If you've ever felt God saying no, you're in good company. You may remember a story in the Old Testament of King David. King David had a plan in his heart to build a temple for God. He wanted to build a magnificent temple for God to worship Him in so that he would have a place to dwell among his people. And God went, and he went to God and he said, God, I want to do this thing for you. And God sent Nathan the prophet and he said, no, you're not to build the temple to me. That was a good request. It was honorable. It was something that he had in his heart to do for God. It wasn't a selfish thing. But God said no. He said, you're a man with blood on your hands. You have too much blood on your hands, and therefore I'm not going to let you build that temple. God said no to the Apostle Paul one time. When Paul prayed for this thorn in the flesh, many people think he had bad eyes because he says in one of the books that he's written that he has bad eyes. And they think that maybe he was praying to God, asking God to heal his eyes. We don't know exactly what he was praying about. But God said, he said it, he went three times to God asking Him to take this thorn of the flesh away. And God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, I'm going to see you through this. I'm not going to answer the prayer the way that you want me to, but I'm going to take care of you through it all. Even Jesus prayed that the Father would take away the cup of suffering that the Father had for Him going to the cross. But He said, not my will, but yours be done. We know that Jesus suffered greatly on the cross. Why would God say no? Why would God say no to our prayers? Well, there's literally a reason for every request that He says no to. We can't always figure it out, but God does say no sometimes. Sometimes, simply, the prayers conflict with others. We're going to play the Super Bowl in just a few weeks. There's going to be a ton of Los Angeles Rams praying for them to win the Super Bowl. Who's the other team in it? Oh, yeah, they're playing this year, aren't they? Again. The Patriots are going to have people that, you know, God, somebody's going to win that game and somebody's going to lose that game. Somebody's not going to have their prayer answered. Sometimes they just conflict with the prayers of others. Sometimes we pray kind of silly prayers asking God to violate the free will of other people. Oh God, let that person fall in love with me. And God says, I'm not going to violate the free will of that person. Sometimes, most of the time though, we don't know why. We don't know why God doesn't answer our prayers. And God takes that kind of seriously. We need to be very careful about trying to come up with answers sometimes. It's the best thing to say you don't know if you don't know. If you don't know why God isn't answering someone's prayers, don't make up answers as to why. Don't try to speak for God. If you don't know, just say you don't know. And it's dangerous to presume to tell others why God said no, like Job's comforters. In Job chapter 42, verse 7, he was wondering, why is all this happening to me? And they tried to come up with reasons that God was doing it. Basically, they said, you've got sin in your life somewhere, Job. You've got to have sin in your life because God blesses the righteous. He punishes the wicked. Therefore, there's got to be some secret sin in your life that you're not confessing. And God said in the last part of the book, he said, after God had finished speaking to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I'm angry with you and your two friends, for you have not spoken accurate about me as my servant Job has. We need to be careful about speaking for God and trying to find out why he's not answering prayers. The truth of the matter is, most of the reasons God does things are not going to be known to us in this life. That's why we walk by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. We have to trust that God is doing the best for us and that He's going to answer those prayers in His way at His time. God says no because He has a bigger perspective of it than we do. We have a limited perspective. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes. He is the one to whom we are accountable." There's nothing that God doesn't know. God is never caught by surprise. We don't see the unintended consequences of the things that we do. How many of you have experienced unintended consequences? You thought you were doing the right thing, but the decision that you made led to other decisions, and you didn't. In 2003, a famous movie star, they put up pictures of her home on the internet, and she got all incensed about that and sued them to make them stop it. Before she sued them, there were six people that had downloaded the pictures of her home on the internet. After she filed the lawsuit and all the publicity that was involved in it, over 600,000 people downloaded her pictures on the internet. That was the law of unintended consequences. We don't always see the consequences of our decisions, but God does. In Proverbs 2:8, it says, "He guards the paths of the just and protects those who are faithful to Him." Daniel prayed to be out of the lion's den, but God had a better plan for him. God saw all of what he was doing, and so He delivered him through the lion's den and not from the lion's den. We wouldn't have that story in the Bible if God had delivered him from the lion's den. We wouldn't have that act of faith that God gave us when He delivered him through the lion's den. God says no because He has a better plan. God has a better plan in mind for you and I. That plan is usually to grow us spiritually. God wants to grow us spiritually, and that's part of His plan. He says in Isaiah, He says, "For my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." We often, if we're honest about it, most of the time our prayers are to get the easy way out of our problems. We want the problems with the least amount of effort made in them, and God wants us to grow spiritually through them. And growth almost always requires stretching of our spirits, of our minds, of our bodies, of our souls before God. Take debt for instance. Maybe some of you here this morning, you want to get out of debt, and you're praying for God to let you win the lottery. You think that would be an excellent way to get out of debt, and then you'd have even more money to give to the church, right? How many of you have ever played that? Boy, if I won the lottery, I'd be able to give that much, you know, it'd just be great. And God just sits up there and chuckles at us. God can answer your prayer for relief in many ways. He can increase your income by providing you with a second job. Ugh, we don't like that one. I got one job, that's enough. He can teach us to budget your income and get out of debt. Oh, I'd rather not budget. That's not the favorite thing to do. But there are all kinds of ways that God can miraculously provide for you in the ways that we don't always... What we want to do is we want to prescribe to God how He should get us out of our problems. But He has a better plan to grow in Him. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40, it says, "All these people earned a good reputation because of their faith, yet none of them received all that God had promised." He talked about Abraham and Moses and all of the Old Testament heroes and all the promises that they received from God. Not all of them saw them fully realized in their lifetime. But he says, "For God had something better in mind for us, so that they would not reach perfection without us." Many of the great heroes of the faith didn't see the answer to the promises of God in their lifetime, but God did fulfill His promises to them. By the way, this is kind of off topic a little bit, but I think we probably should address it. Did you know that you're going to live forever? You realize that, don't you? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going to live in eternity with Him forever. Does it really matter if God fulfills His promises on this life or in the life to come? I mean, they're fulfilled, aren't they? And we have all of eternity to enjoy those blessings of God. God is going to fulfill His promises sometimes in this life, but most honestly and most perfectly, He's going to fulfill them in the life to come. He's going to give us everything that He promised us in that life to come, and we need to trust Him for that. God says no because He has a greater purpose. In Psalm 57:2, it says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill His purpose for me. He will fulfill His purpose for you. God has a purpose for your life. You have a reason for being here. And the general purpose for all of us is to grow in Christ, to become followers of Jesus Christ and to grow in Christ. And that is His purpose for you and I. In 1 Peter 1:7, Peter was talking to a church that was just beginning to experience the first pangs of persecution in the body of Christ. It was just starting out and they were not liking it. They were not enjoying it at all. And by the way, I wonder if that's in store for us here. I'm not making a prediction. I'm not prophesying. But we've seen what's happening in New York this week. Can you believe what happened in the state of New York this week where abortion was legalized up to the point of birth? It's just unbelievable. I wanted to talk about it this morning, but I just don't know what to say. It is such deception, and the celebrations and the cheering that went on when he signed the declaration, it's just unbelievable to me that the death of a child would be celebrated in such a manner. It just is unbelievable to me. And as Christians stand up against that and speak God's truth, the enemy is not going to like that. He's going to do everything in his power to shut us down and shut us up. But the Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, my spirit will rise up against him. So we have that. We have that. But anyway, the church was beginning to feel those pangs of persecution. And he said, these trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. God has the purpose of purifying His people, and He uses all kinds of different tactics to do that, different ways to purify you and I and to grow us into that image of Christ that He wants us to be. Proverbs 19:21 says, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. The Lord's purpose will prevail. We say God says no because He has a greater purpose. In 2 Corinthians 4:17 through 18, it says this, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Paul's talking to a persecuted church when he says that, by the way. Our present troubles are small and they won't last very long. How many of you have small problems? We don't have really small problems, do we? When they're in the midst of us, when they're in our face, they're big problems because they're our problems. Paul is drawing their attention to the fact that they're really not big problems for God. He said, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. We don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our eyes, our gaze, on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone. They will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. We serve a God who lives through eternity. We serve a God who has created us with eternity in our hearts, and it will soon be gone. And there's going to come a day when we look back on whatever you're going through right now, whatever problems you've got, whatever you're facing at this moment, and you're going to look back on it from the glory of heaven, and you're going to say, it went so quickly, it was so small compared to the glory that I have now. I know that doesn't always sound good while you're going through it. My grandma used to have a saying. Whenever I skinned my knee or bumped my head, she would look at me and she would say, Joe, it's going to stop hurting before you get married. That always kind of amazed me. I thought, well, yeah, but it hurts now, Grandma. It hurts now, but she was telling me in her own folksy way that one day it's going to be gone. It's going to be over soon. Don't worry about it. Just get past and then it'll be all right. You know, there are three things that lead to happiness in times of no. You can have happiness when God seems to be saying no. You can find joy in times of no. And there are three things that you need to do and that you need to understand. And first of all, some things won't be understood until we're in heaven. Some things won't be understood until we're in heaven. In Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, "The Lord our God has secrets known to no one." He has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that He has revealed to us, so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. God knows things that we don't know. God has it all in the palm of His hand. There's a theological term for that called omniscience. It's all-knowingness of God, that He knows everything, that He sees everything, all at the same time. You and I can only focus on usually one or two things at a time and be effective. But God not only knows all, He sees all and understands all at the same moment, both now and forevermore, both in the past and in the future. God understands it all. In Ecclesiastes 11:5, it says, "Just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things." You know, I'm amazed at all the advances in science that we have, all of the breakthroughs that are coming through. There is still not an understanding of why we get colds. Oh, we know it's a virus and all that kind of stuff, but we can't do anything about it. If you call your doctor and you say, "I've got a cold," your doctor is going to tell you to do something very, very complicated. He's going to say, "Rest, drink plenty of fluids." All of modern technology has come to that for the common cold. We don't even know what the common cold cure is, but God knows all things. God knows everything. God is in control of everything. And we can take comfort in that knowing God knows what we're going through, what we're facing, what we're happening in our lives. God is in control of all things. Some things will never change until heaven. There's a verse in Revelation. I read it at every funeral that I do because it's a verse that is full of hope for you and I. And at funerals, everybody is confronted with death. They're looking at it in the face. They're forced to confront it. And there's a lot of tears usually at funerals. If there's not a lot of tears, I usually worry about that. I wonder what's going on. But almost always there's tears at funerals. And it says in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among His people. He will live with them. They will be His people. God Himself will be with Him.'" With them. There is coming a time when we will dwell in the presence of the living God. Now we get a little taste of it. We have a good worship service. The Spirit of God moves. We feel His presence, but it comes and it goes, and it's just a foretaste of what's going to be in glory in heaven. But there is coming a day when we will dwell in the presence of God. We can't even understand what that's going to be like. You know, we think about when we're away from our lovers for a while, when we're separated by distance and time, and we long to be in their presence. That's just a smidgen of what it's going to be like when we're in the presence of the living God. Our souls cry out for it. Our bodies long for redemption, the Bible says. But there is coming a day when all of that will be done with and everything is going to change. And then it goes on and it says in Revelation 3 verse or 21 verse 4, it says, "He will wipe every tear from their eyes." It's kind of like the picture of a final tear wiping ceremony, where God will wipe our tears from our eyes for the last time. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. All these things are gone forever. That should bring joy to our hearts, even in the midst of the no's that sometimes come when we pray and we ask God for something. There is coming a time when all of that will be done away with, when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Sometimes our suffering is for the benefit of others. Now, we don't like to think that way, but it's true. Sometimes our suffering is for the benefit of others. Paul said this in Colossians 1:24. Very strange piece of scripture. He says, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body. I'm glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for His body, the church. There's a whole other sermon in there that I'm not going to preach this morning. You're welcome. But about how suffering benefits others. It says in Galatians 6:2, share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. We have this strange opportunity to enter into the sorrow of others. Death is on my mind because we've had two funerals in the last 2 weeks and it's just kind of there for me right now. I'll get back to normal, don't worry about it. But what strikes me about this idea of sharing each other's burdens, that happens so often at funerals where you're sharing the burden of the loss with the people that are there. And you'll never know how much that means. Just to show up at the funeral home, just to hug a neck, just to shed a tear, just to say I'm sorry, just to let them know that you're there for them. That means more than you'll ever know. And those of you that have been through that, you can say amen to that. You know what that's like. If you've never been through it, I want to encourage you to be there when people are going through suffering. You don't know what it's like to have someone say to you, I'm praying for you. I'm lifting you up in prayer. I'm going to be there for you. That's sharing the burdens of Christ with each other. And your suffering, you're entering into their suffering voluntarily. So often we avoid stuff like that because we don't want to hurt. We don't want to be in pain. But there's that sharing of the pain and the suffering that God enjoins us, wants us to enter into. Choosing suffering with another person is a godly thing to do. And we need to understand that. We need to put that into practice. I lost my place here. Okay, there we go. In 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, it says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. Listen to this. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. He comforts us through all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given to us. You know, I lost a brother several years ago. Before that, I never knew what it was like to lose someone so close to me. My grandparents had passed away, but they were older and had been sick and suffering, and you know, that was one thing. But when you lose a brother that's younger than you, something happens inside of you. It touches your heart. It just does something to your heart. And now when someone tells me, I've lost my brother, I can look them in the eye and say, I know what you're going through. I know what it's like. I lost my mother just 3 years ago. It seems like yesterday sometimes. But I lost my mother. And now when I run into somebody who's lost their mother, I can look them in the eye and say, I know what you're going through. I know what it's like to lose your mother. God comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. I wouldn't choose to lose my brother. If I could bring him back today, I'd do it. If I could bring back my mom today, I'd do it. For my own selfish reasons, just to spend some time with them again. I know they're in glory. I know they're in Jesus' presence. So it'd be all for me. But God comforts us so that we can comfort others in their times of trouble. You know, some of the greatest ministries in the world are the result of suffering. How many of you have heard of Mothers Against Drunk Driving? Powerful force against drunk driving for teenagers, helping them to understand the dangers of drunk driving and that kind of stuff. Did you know that that was started by a mother who lost her daughter to drunk drivers? Her suffering turned into ministry and helps others. God's grace allowed her to overcome that, and she allowed her suffering to be a ministry to others. So what do we do when God seems to be saying no? How do we react when God seems to be saying, and I say seems to be saying no, because maybe He's going to answer it later. We're going to keep on praying. We're going to keep on asking God. Maybe he's going to answer it in a different way than we thought. Maybe He's going to say, wait, you know, you don't know what God is doing behind the scenes. But sometimes it just seems like God is saying no. What do you do when God seems to be saying no? Well, number one, trust in God's love and goodness. You've got to trust in God's love and goodness. You need to keep telling yourself, God loves me, God is a good God, everything He does is good, and I am going to benefit from it someday, somehow, some way. Psalm 25:10 says, the Lord leads with unfailing love and faithfulness to all who keep His covenant and obey His command. The Lord leads with unfailing love and faithfulness. God's love never fails. Romans 8:28, for we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. It's okay to say things like, I don't understand it, I don't get it, I don't know why this is happening, but I know that God is a good God and I trust Him to redeem this pain, this suffering for the moment in the future. You know, my little grandson got his shots this week. And as all of happened with all of you when your kids got your shots, there's this look in their eye as they're getting their shots. I was told this. I wasn't there for the actual moment, but I remember when my kids got their shots, the look in their eye that says, what are you doing? This hurts. I don't like this. And they let you know that they don't like this. But you see, God, we have a plan for that little guy. We got a plan for him to live a healthy life. We got a plan for him to grow strong and physically and spiritually in the Lord. And those things are all part of that. We know that what we're doing is good for them, even if they don't understand it. And that's probably a good analogy between our understanding a newborn and God as an adult. We don't get it all, but God gets it all. He's a good God. He does good things for His children, even if we don't experience it as goodness all the time. Number two, when God seems to be saying no, it's pray the way Jesus prayed when He was going to the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, He went a little farther and fell down on the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting Him might pass Him by. Abba, Father, He cried out, everything is possible for You. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. We kind of skip over that verse a little bit when we teach the Bible sometimes. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. But then He ends the prayer by saying, yet I want Your will to be done, not mine. This is where this whole thing of when God seems to be saying no gets kind of messy. Because the Bible does teach us to persist in prayer, to keep on praying. Even when God seems to be saying no, to persist in prayer. You heard the story of the man that woke his neighbor up in the middle of the night because he had guests. And he knocks on the door and the owner of the house says, go away, come back in the morning. And Jesus said, I tell you, if he persists in knocking, the door will be open to him. If nothing else, just to get rid of them. And God says that we are to persist in prayer. We prayed for Bob Leal right up to the moment of his passing into glory. We prayed for a miracle. God had a better plan. I don't understand it, but God had a better plan. And that's true for you and I also. Pray for deliverance. Please take this cup from me. I tell you this morning, don't give up. Don't stop praying until you get the final answer, one way or another, that God gives to us. But then also accept God's plan. Jesus said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. Even in a moment of extreme suffering that he was facing, Jesus understood that God's plan was better than his plan, and he submitted himself to the will of God through all of that. And then thirdly, expect God to give you the grace to handle whatever comes your way. Expect God to give you the grace to handle whatever comes your way. In 2 Corinthians 2:12, 8 through 10, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he writes this, three different times I begged the Lord to take away my thorn in the flesh. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in the insults, hardships, persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. You know, this is God's word this morning. And in your weaknesses and in your trials and in your tribulations, God wants to shine His strength through you. God wants people to see the glory of Christ in your life through all of the things that you're going through, no matter what. And so when God seems to be saying no, just pray this prayer. God, whatever you have for me, glorify your name in my life. Bob's on my mind this morning because I miss him. But he must have said that to me 100 times. He'd say, man, pray for me that God heals me, Pastor. But pray most of all that I glorify God with my life. And he did. I can't tell you how many people came up to him and asked him, Bob, how can you have such a good attitude? What is it that keeps your spirits up in the middle of all that you're going through? And he went through a lot. He went through a lot. And he'd always point him to Jesus. He'd say with tears in his eyes, it's only Jesus that gets me through this. And you can know him too. And he prayed with people, and he prayed for people, and he prayed with people to accept Jesus Christ. And, you know, he just glorified God in his sufferings and through his trials and tribulations. Why? Because he wanted to glorify God in everything that he did. That's what I want to leave you with this morning. No matter what God seems to be saying, his purpose for you is to glorify God in the middle of whatever you're going through. God wants his glory to shine through you.